You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. This is the second part of our show where we will be studying the Bible deeper. We're going to be continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Today we're going to be studying Mark chapter 11, the story of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, and what is the lessons that we have there for us. But Lawson, before we go into there, would you have any other quiz questions to present to our beloveds?
Hey, of course I do. Of course I do, because we want you guys to win amazing prizes. Of course, our prizes for this week, two people will have the opportunity to win a Revive Cafe cookbook of their choice. So again, 0491-064-669. You have double the chances of most other weeks. Who asked Balaam to curse Israel? And here we go. So, who asked him? Was it A, Baal, B, Balak, C, Beelzebub, or D, Belshazzar? 0491-064-669. I want you to think about some of the names here. Think about some of the suggestions, because these four people whose names all start with B, these four entities, you could say, are from various different eras and time periods in the Bible. If you know biblical history, you'll, I think, come to the answer quite easily. But hey, is it A, Baal, B, Balak, C, Beelzebub, or D, Belshazzar? If you know who asked Balaam to curse Israel, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. And if you text that number with the correct answer, again, you'll go into the draw to win a Revive Cafe cookbook of your choice. Man, do you want to, this just sounds amazing. So they've got a recipe here. This is from Revive Cafe cookbook number 8. It's called Chinese, and then in quotations, egg fried rice. And now that is because these particular cookbooks are completely plant-based. The egg here, I believe, is shredded tofu, which, Jeremy teaches you how to make essentially imitation egg. But yeah, just so amazing. We want to give these to you absolutely for free. But the only way to get in is to answer questions correctly. Again, who was it who asked Balaam to curse Israel? Was it A, Baal, B, Balak, C, Beelzebub, or D, Belshazzar? 0491-064-669.
There you go. Lawson, before we go into the fig tree, I just wanted to share an interesting quote by Noam Chomsky, who is a linguist, a social critic. He wrote a lot about the media. I have a quote here from him about freedom of speech.
Yeah.
That I wanted to say. We spoke about freedom of speech being under attack in various places of the world as we speak in the first segment of our show. And this is the quote here that I wanted to share. This is what he says. If you believe in freedom of speech, you believe in freedom of speech for views you don't like. Goebbels, who was the Nazi propagandist, Paul Goebbels, was in favor of freedom of speech for views he liked. So was the Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin. If you are in favor of freedom of speech, that means you're in favor of freedom of speech precisely for views you despise.
Yeah,
so freedom of speech only matters, as Elon Musk says, freedom of speech only matters if people that you don't like say things that you don't agree with.
Yeah.
And they're free to do so without being, you know, thrown in prison.
Yeah, that's right. Like, there's no government penalty for being able to say something. But in terms of private penalty, like in terms of if you lose your job, or I guess you can take that up with Fair Work, but I feel like having a private penalty or a penalty of reputation for freedom of speech is fair enough. Like, that's just how the way world works. But yeah, should you be penalized by your, you know, local jurisdiction of police or whatever it may be for saying something? I don't necessarily think so.
Yeah. And of course, freedom of speech is not we talk about that in the show. It's not an absolute value.
Yeah.
In which sense? God says, for example, thou shalt not bear false witness.
Yes.
So there are limits to freedom of speech.
Yeah.
In any society, you have laws that punish, for example, things such as injury or defamation. You're spreading lies about someone, something that is not true, that is causing them a real harm to their reputation, to their livelihoods, or whatever it is. Well, you have to answer to that.
Yeah.
But the idea here that we cannot share different ideas or criticize in a civilized manner, because if you are emitting a opinion that is different from those who are in power, well, that is the very, very slippery slope that will ultimately end up in censorship. And the next step is toiling of the freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of worship. And this is not something that we want to get in. The world will get there, by the way. Just a spoiler alert. According to the book of Revelation.
Spoiler alert.
We will get there, unfortunately. And we need to get ready for that part. We need to have our faith strong enough so that when that time comes, we are still going to be able to honor God and stand on our feet.
Yeah, and I feel like this is why...
But we don't want to rush that.
Some of the movements of politics and religion, you know, we've talked about this with Justin Lawman. We had Justin Lawman on the show yesterday talking about...
How cool that was.
Which was awesome. We had him in the studio with us, and he talked about the American political landscape at the moment. The globalists versus the nationalists, right? And unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians... both of these movements are unfortunate. I don't like globalism or nationalism. I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians fall into the nationalist camp in America at the moment, at least, under the guise that if we fortify our nation with good morals and good values and if we legislate Christian principles, and I think that legislating Christian principles is a positive thing, but if we legislate Christian worship if we legislate being an active Christian, which is unfortunately what a lot of people are rallying behind and rallying around, they believe that they are enabling God's mission to go forth and whatnot, which I see this as a total opposite to the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech that God wants for us. And again, like, sets up the conditions for what we see happening in Revelation 13, for religious persecution, for the mark of the beast and whatnot. And so it's unfortunate that, you know, and can we just point at these people and say, oh, they don't know their Bible and that's why they're doing this. They have the wrong perspective on the Bible. And I think we often can, but people also just end up in those positions, even knowing the truth, because of, you know, want of personal gain or personal desire or passion or whatever it may be. It's unfortunate to see. And I hate seeing Christians play into it. I don't hate Christians. I don't hate these people. I want something better for them, but I hate seeing them play into that, because it saddens me that we have to focus on politics rather than focusing on the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. It's a good point.
And not focusing on politics. I think it's important to understand the events that are happening in the world around us, but more so, becoming subservient and making our purpose politics rather than making our purpose sharing the gospel of Christ, no matter the situation, no matter the persecution that may come. I think if a lot of people in the West maybe took their eyes off of what is not enabling me to share my faith, to looking for every opportunity to share their faith, to be a blessing, to be a witness, then there'd be many more conversions happening and you know, people following the truth. Just my opinion, guys. You know, let us know what you think. 0491-064-669 is the number to text. We're talking about freedom of speech and what it is and how it affects our lives. Yeah. Please let us know.
Good thoughts there, Mr. Lawson. So let's go into our Bible text for this morning here. Mark chapter 11, and let's start on verse 12.
In verse 12, the Bible says, on the next day, when they left Bethany, he became hungry. This is Jesus. Seeing from a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening.
Okay, let's just pause here. We're going to enter the fourth sandwich story of Mark.
Sure.
Because before Mark tells us what happened to that fig tree, he'll have another story. And remember that in all sandwich stories, Mark is a literary resource that he wants us to say, hey, what's the comparison here? What is the contrasts and parallels between these two stories? And they're going to reveal something interesting. They're connected. somehow. And we are going to find out exactly what is the story that comes next and how it's connected to the fig tree after the studio ad.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Okay, the first thing, Lawson, why did Jesus get seemingly upset here at this fig tree?
This is a good question. I mean, he was pretty hungry. The Bible says he was wearied and he was hungry. He saw a fig tree in leaf, my Bible says. So, you know, that it was showing leaves and it wasn't a dead fig tree. It was a live fig tree. But he came up and he found that it had nothing but leaves. There was no fruit on it. It was out of season. And then he curses it. So, like, he says here, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the question is here, is Jesus getting upset because the fig tree didn't have fruit? Is Jesus getting upset at all?
Some people say that this is very atypical because this is the only miracle we would see that Jesus would do that has brought an injury to an object.
Mm-hmm.
And they say Jesus was angry, and out of his anger, he lost it and he cursed the fig tree. We'll see that. Well, when we look at Jesus, we see that nothing that he ever did was done out of anger. If it was, he would not have allowed himself to be taken by his captors, for example.
That's right.
Who just like have, you know, if Jesus was subject to anger in the same way that we are. Yes,
yeah.
God has a kind of anger, but he's not controlled by anger. He would have
That's
sinned.
Right.
And if he had sinned, he would not be our savior. And he would not have resurrected. So it's that theory that Jesus was angry, I think that can have a much better explanation.
And especially because the Bible doesn't say that. Like, the Bible
doesn't say.
It just say he sees the tree.
That's
he
right.
sees that it has no fruit. He was hungry. He sees, oh, could it's got no
be,
fruit. And he says, may no one ever eat from you again.
That's right. Could this be an acted parable? We'll see that that's the case. Now, there's just something here for the fig tree that I think it helps to understand in the context. Fig trees, they start developing the fruit before they develop the leaves.
Yes.
Okay? So that's the particularity of a fig tree. So first it develops the fruits and then starts developing the leaves. So much so that once a fig tree is fully leaved, and this was the only one in the garden because it was not the season of trees yet. So that one had like full leaves. One would expect what? That there would be fruit.
There would be fruit there.
When he was there, it developed the leaves, but didn't develop the fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Some people said, hey, what if someone just came, like a kid came before and just like gathered all of the fruits and now Jesus is blaming the poor tree.
Yeah.
But we'll see here that Mark wants us to see this as an acted parable.
An acted parable.
The key
Absolutely.
Is to understand that this is a sandwich story, and the key to understand that sandwich story comes in the middle, in the filling part of the sandwich.
Okay.
So you're looking at the first slice of bread.
So this is the bread.
The yep. first slice, the bottom slice. Let's look at the filling. And then we see when Mark comes back around to explain what happened to the fig tree, we will then draw the attention to, okay, what is Mark telling us here? So let's keep going. Let's read the continuation of that story.
So now we pick it up in verse 15. The Bible says, then they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple grounds. And he began to teach them and say, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? And the chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how they could put him to death. For they were afraid of him, because all the crowd was astonished by his teachings. And whenever evening came, they would leave the city. As they were passing by in the morning...
Okay, just pause.
Okay.
Okay, just pause here. So what's happening here in the temple? What did Jesus do?
So Jesus walks in and he sees essentially a perversion of the temple, which is they had turned, you know, as he says here, house of prayer for all the nations. They had turned a center of worship and a center of solemn worship as well, of sacrifice, a place of understanding what it is that God had done for them into a house of merchandise, into, well, it calls it a den of robbers, into a place where they could extort people and make money off of people for personal gain.
That's right. And look, what happened, the story here is that that was, according to the our historical record that we have, this had been a fairly novel development in the temple. It's not that the temple had been used to sell merchandise for hundreds and hundreds of years. This was something that was inaugurated by High Priest Caiaphas, which was the high priest that was active during the time of Jesus. And what they would do is, because it was Passover time, worshippers that would come far and wide, Jews would come and they would need sacrifices to offer. And then they said, oh, why don't we set up our shop in the temple? We can get some revenues, we can charge some rent, and people can get, you know, money from that. The problem is, the Bible says that the temple was supposed to be called a house of prayer. Can you have a house of prayer if there is all kinds of vendors' noise?
No, and I think simultaneously as well, it had commodified the sacrifice, which the sacrifice was supposed to be about you bring your lamb, you sacrifice of your means, of the lamb that you raised or the bird that, you know, was in your flock, not, hey, I'll
point. I love it.
Just bring my cash, buy animal, okay, you know, sacrifice a lamb that someone else raised. No.
This sacrifice was never meant to be convenient.
If it's
convenient, it's not really a sacrifice.
That's right.
Is it? Mm-hmm. So they are disturbing the peace of the temple. They are disturbing the prayer atmosphere of the temple. And they are making light of sacrifices.
That's right.
I just want to make a, before we move on, I just want to make a quick spiritual application here, Lawson, if you let me.
Sure.
The Bible says that our bodies are also the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
The Bible tells us that we as Christians need to have an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
Paul writes. Could it be that there are vendors in our mind that are distractions, that are preoccupations, that are cares of this world, that are preventing our, that are polluting our minds and preventing our minds from being that place of prayer for all nations?
Yeah, that's so interesting. I think it can be through certain distractions or influences. I liked when you shared in your story, like you had a disingenuous reason for going to a place of worship. For you had a disingenuous reason for going to church. And that was under the guise that, hey, I can just go to church and I can go and talk to this girl and I can go and distract her and whatever. And hey, we've all been there. we've all gone to churches for disingenuous reasons. The first time I ever went to church is because I was hungry and I was just hungry and I was hungover. I wanted some food and I was blessed. So hey, we all have those moments. And, as you said, like, this is something that Jesus, through his power and through his spirit, is, I think, wanting to drive out. And that's what he does here.
That's right. And I want to encourage our listeners to ask, you know, in prayer to the Holy Spirit, God, is there any vendors, proverbial vendors? Is there anything that is distracting, that is occupying the floor space of my mind, the floor space of your life, that is preventing your life to give a fuller, more complete worship to God, and is distracting you from that intimate connection relationship that God wants to have with you?
Mm.
Because if you had allowed Jesus to enter into that space, what would he do? He'll probably get the whip and, you know, drive away all the vendors, all that which is distracting our lives from that which is the most important things, which is our connection, our relationship, our unity with Jesus.
I just want to point out here again, if you read this passage, and I'm reading here in the NASB, just another thing, Jesus wasn't angry at the fig tree. We just saw that. Jesus also, it doesn't mention any anger here.
No.
It doesn't. It just simply does not. And I honestly think it's maybe an attack, a tactic by bad preachers to justify anger, to say that Jesus was angry here.
It is, absolutely.
Because he's not. Jesus comes into this place, sees the wrong thing happening, and actively does something to stop it, does something like he does something. We were just talking with producer Shell about, there was this guy walking down the street with his daughter and he thought that these certain guys were following his daughter. And then he prevented the people from following his daughter. This is down in Melbourne and they shot him. And it's like, hey, can you say this guy is angry at these people? Maybe, but he's defending his daughter. He gets shot. Like he's active in the prevention of something bad that was going to happen. And I think that it's the same with Jesus here. It does not say that he was angry. It doesn't say he was righteously angry. Nothing. It says that he prevented something bad from happening. And I think to use this as an excuse to yell and scream and to be an angry person isn't right.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We are studying the Gospel of Mark. We're studying the acted parable of Jesus cursing the fig tree. We are going to let you know now what this is all about. But before we do so, Lawson, what is the last quiz question of today's show?
Hey, the last quiz question of today's show. In Song of Songs 5, the beloved describes her lover's legs as pillars of what? That is some game right there. This is what a compliment.
Man, I love Song of Songs. It's actually the only, in the Jewish tradition, this is the only X-rated book.
Yeah.
You should only read that book after you were an adult.
Yeah.
Because it has some, in their minds, explicit content there. Yeah. It's an amazing book, but yes. So what is the legs of the beloved one compared to?
Mm-hmm.
Amazing story. I'll give an explanation.
0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. If you do, you'll go into the draw to win. Hey, we have some Revive Cafe cookbooks we want to give you guys. We have two up for offer for two blessed winners. I'm about to say lucky. No, blessed winners. I've heard so many stories actually of people winning our prizes and being like, hey, like I knew this would apply to my life. I really prayed for this and it came through. So hey, I think people are blessed when they receive our prizes. Again, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Again, in Song of Songs 5, the beloved describes her lover's legs as pillars of what?
All right. Lawson, what happened after Jesus drove the money changers and the sellers out of the temple?
So it says here that he drives them out. Verse 19, and whenever evening came, they would leave the city.
Oh, just one point here. A very important detail. Sorry, before you continue. What did the chiefs, priests and scribes decide on that very day?
They said we'll kill him.
We will kill him.
You know, there's a saying in business, in crime, in everything, and it's you don't mess with the money. And that is exactly what Jesus had done. You want to get on someone's bad side? Mess with their money. Mess with their cash. Okay. And
there you go.
For these guys who were truly a den of thieves and who truly were a den of robbers, he had messed with their cash. He had messed with the money. And they're like, okay, it's over. Like, we're going to kill him.
There you go. All right. So what happens right after that?
And then in verse 20, it says, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, but does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you for your offenses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your offenses.
Okay. So they came back, they walk past that same fig tree, and it was all withered up. From the roots up. Now, what is happening here? Well, how do we interpret this sandwich story? So what elements do we have here? We have the temple, we have the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the chief priests. We have here a fig tree. Jesus, in one hand, he is cleansing something, in the other hand, he's cursing something. All right, so what parallels do we have here? Parallels and contrasts.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think that ultimately, it is, this is a reflection of the fig tree to me represents the nation of Israel.
Okay.
I think so. And I think this is reflecting the usefulness of Israel, and where they will be left if they don't bear fruit. A lot of people, I think, in the evangelical world point to the restoration of Israel as evidence of God keeping their promise, you know, and that they are still a light to the world and whatnot. But I believe sincerely, like, and wholeheartedly, that even if Israel is restored as a nation in the modern day, like, they have ultimately failed in their original purpose, which was to be a light to the world. And I still to this day, most of the Jewish nation of Israel still rejects Christ, those in leadership and whatnot. They don't have intentions to fall before Jesus and follow him. And so here it's like, hey, you guys, in failing to follow God and failing to put his mission of the kingdom of God first, like, you will be withered like this. And we see that happen.
Yeah.
Very soon after.
I think that you are onto something there, Lawson, because the fig tree is used in the Bible many times as a symbol. It is a symbol of prosperity, talking about, you know, when you come to the land, you're going to have your own fig trees and so on. But it is also used as a symbol for Israel.
Yeah.
I'm quoting here from Joel chapter 1, verse 7. It says here, "It has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white." He's talking about his nation, Israel.
Yeah.
"For a nation has invaded my land, Israel, and one of the things that they made my vine as a waste, my fig tree splinter." So the fig tree is the product of the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Not the land, not the geographical portion, but the people portion of the nation in Joel. So what is happening here is that Jesus is making a condemnation here about a nation that is professing a form of godliness.
Yes.
But denying the power of God.
Yes.
They are deceiving people by all the pomp and all the show. And yet, there's no fruit.
That's right. Wow. They've got the leaves.
And what are the fruits that we're talking about? Because some of the fruits that the Bible talks about is the fruit of the Spirit and also the fruits of repentance.
Yes.
And the Israelites here, the Jews in Jesus' time, were not displaying any of them. So Jesus said,
neither,
the same way he said, look, this fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Mm-hmm. Because the fruit that fig tree was giving was the fruit of deception.
Yeah.
So may no one ever do that again. And then what happens is that it withered that up. So when Jesus is coming to the temple, Jesus wanted to fulfill the prophecy. He's quoting scriptures.
Yes.
To them. He's saying, the Bible says that the temple would be made a den of robbers. It says that my house shall be called a house of prayer. You're not making that. So let me help these scriptures to be fulfilled. And as a result of that, the chief priests and the scribes, they had two options. One, they can say, you know what? He is right. The scriptures are right. Mm. We should repent. We should never have done this. We should never have taken away from the temple being a place of worship, a place of introspection, and a place of prayer. We should never make it a robber's den. They could have repented. And yet, what was their fruit? Well, they didn't have the fruit of repentance.
Yes.
Instead, they wanted to use their authority, their position, their status as leaders of the people to seek to kill Jesus.
Mm.
So here, I believe the nation of Israel and the fig tree are in parallel contrast here. And it's very interesting that Jesus blessed, he cleansed the temple, but the temple would get destroyed. And why would it get destroyed? Precisely because of the hard-heartedness of the people of Israel.
And that was evidence in the fact that they continued to commit idolatry. I mean, like, after Jesus' death, the nation had rejected him, continued sacrificing, and this ultimately was what brought them down.
So I think that the big picture thing is the object of the Christian life is to bear fruit.
Yes.
To bear fruit of good works, the fruit of humility, the fruit of repentance. So I want to ask you, beloved listener, this morning, when you look at your life and you look how the Holy Spirit is convincing you, what good fruit is lacking.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And now it's the time, Awesome, that we will reveal the answers to the quiz questions.
Yeah, for sure. Hey, let's get into some answers right now. What military equipment did Sisera have 900 of? And he had, you called them battle tanks, like
yeah, the equivalent of the ancient modern world. Tank.
Yeah. Which was chariots. They had iron chariots.
Iron chariots. Like, this is a crazy technology.
Yeah.
Because at that time, actually, it was during the Bronze Period. So iron was like yielding iron was kind of an innovation.
Yeah.
So that gave like a huge competitive advantage for me from a, 1500 BC battlefield perspective.
Yeah, that's right. And fortunately, the children of Israel would prevail.
That's right.
Continuing on, there is one word missing from this passage three times. What is it? And the answer to that one was either members or parts. So it reads like this: for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's from Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. And I feel like this is a really beautiful and apt description of the body of Christ, of the church, that there are many members, but the head is Christ. We are the body of Christ who is the head, and we can all have different functions and different roles and different gifts and whatnot, but we all use our gifts to follow Christ. How many staffs did God tell Moses to collect? Now, this was an interesting question. I think people really struggled with this one, and even us. He actually asked them to collect 12. There were 12 staffs, one for each tribe.
12 rods. And the context here was there's some people, the sons of Korah, they were kind of, they were rebelling against the authority of Aaron and of Moses. And they all wanted to be priests and all wanted to be leaders. And God instructed Moses, okay, let each head of each tribe get a staff or a rod, so 12 in total. Aaron already had his, so the other 11 patriarchs took theirs.
Mm-hmm.
And then Moses says, the rod that blossoms, that will be the rod that God is authorizing to be the leader in the nation here as the priests.
Yeah.
And then, of course, Aaron's rod was the only one who budded and who brought flowers, which is a miracle. You don't see flowers budding from cut out
a piece of stick. Yeah.
Overnight, just like instantaneously. So that is the context of that story here. God asserting, hey, yeah, when he said that the Levites were going to be in charge of the temple, he meant the Levites. It was God's decision. It was to be affirmed. It was to be respected. Even though others wanted to covet that position, God says no.
And of course, the Levites who service the temple, they would bring the rod around with them and keep it in the most holy place.
That's right.
All right.
All right, let's go, because I want to comment on the fifth and the last.
Okay, okay. Next one here, who asked Balaam to curse Israel? That was Balak. And then finally, so it wasn't Baal or Beelzebub or Belshazzar. Rather, it was Balak. Finally here, in Song of Songs 5, the beloved describes her lover's legs as pillars of what? And the answer to that one was marble.
Pillars of marble. Now, I want to say something here about Jewish poetry here, Hebrew poetry, that is very, very important to know. A lot of people get really shocked and bewildered by some of the descriptions they find in Song of Songs. I was just selecting here a few here in my Bible, Lawson, just to see if you would call your beloved girlfriend with things like this. For example, your love is better than wine. You are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Or things such as, oh, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves and your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing.
That's
all
a
of
banger.
Which bear twins.
Dude, this is game.
It's
right
amazing.
Here.
But this is the thing. In the Hebrew poetry, they're not comparing visually. They're comparing the feeling, the sensation. So for example, when it says how beautiful you are, your eyes are like doves. Doves are peaceful. So like your eyes bring me so much peace.
Yeah.
When they say things like your love is better than wine is what we would say, like your love is so sweet. When we said like your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, it's like, man, your teeth are so white and beautiful.
Wow.
So having legs as pillars of marbles, they're saying, wow, your legs are so strong.
Mm.
Okay?
But interesting.
It's a just more, way more beautiful, poetically way to compare that with a concrete object rather than an abstract. This is it, Lawson. This is about it. We have come to the end of our show, and we would like to offer a free gift, a free book to whoever was listening to us and wants to send a text message. So, Lawson, what is the gift?
Yeah, I got a book here. It's called Man of Peace by Jerry D. Thomas. And ultimately, you know, we were talking earlier in the show about Jesus, you know, when he drives out the money changers and when he, you know, says to the fig tree that it won't bear leaves anymore. I made this point that Jesus wasn't being like angry and vengeful and hateful in those moments, but he was enabling and causing peace, and causing restoration between God and man. And he was doing the right thing at the right time. And so, yeah, I'm pretty passionate about this idea. This book, Man of Peace, is as well, it's talking about Jesus as a leader, as a leader that wasn't consumed by power and self-status, but rather was one who came to enable peace and love between people through all different methods, through love, through care, through comfort, and through discipline as well. So, hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Text in the word peace. If you're the first texter through, we'll give you this book absolutely for free. Again, 0491-064-669.
This is it, and I hope that you enjoyed today's show. We spoke about freedom of speech. We spoke about runaway pastors, and we spoke about the fig tree and the importance of bearing fruit. And tomorrow we will come with more great, novel, unique, biblically based content to you. So stay tuned, and don't forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.